Well, amen. Praise the Lord. The power came back on. Amen. We'd be all right. We'd be all right. We want to continue in our series this morning in the life, the story of Joseph. And again, the idea here is seeing the bigger picture. Seeing the bigger picture. And so this morning, as we continue in our series through this amazing life that Joseph lived, we want to remind ourselves the purpose of this series is to remember that God's plan, God's purpose is at work even in our trials, setbacks, and our triumphs. That God is working all the time. God is orchestrating things for His glory, His purpose, His plan, and even so, our blessing. So if you want to follow along, we are, again, in week 5 of our series, and there's an outline available for you on our app. If you'd like to do that, you can download the app. If you don't have it yet, North Greenland BC in your app store. If you have the app, just go into media, message notes, find today's date. And again, a simple outline, but hopefully it'd be helpful to you. Along with that, if my notes would be helpful to you or the outlines that I've prepared, let me know. I would love to share those with you. Now, our key text for the series, and we're going to finish the series next week at Unity Fest. And so we're going to actually kind of go back to our starting text, and we're going to read that together. But just for reference sake, our key text for this series is Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 through 21, where again, Joseph realized, and we're going to even touch on this in our message this morning, Joseph realized that even though he went through the ups and downs and all the things of his life, that he recognized God was working and had a purpose through it all. And we're going to even see that this morning as we will get to the point where his brothers are again face to face with him. Joseph's life has been a whirlwind of chaos and difficulty and again of many challenges and setbacks. And now he finds himself second in command in the nation of Egypt, which again at this time is a massive global power. The influence of Egypt is far-reaching. The power of Egypt, the mights, the warriors of Egypt are feared. And Joseph has found himself, through all the difficulties, through all the ins and outs, second in command of one of the most powerful nations in the world. And I want to dive back into this story and see that Joseph, who was once sold into slavery, once thrown into prison, even though innocent, now is experiencing the great blessings of the Lord. And let's remember that Joseph's story isn't a great story. It's not an amazing story because that in the end, Joseph was successful. Joseph was prosperous. Joseph had wealth. That's not what makes Joseph a great story. And many of us focus on that. It's part of the story, so we have to talk about it. But Joseph's story is an amazing story because of the God that Joseph served. The God who orchestrated all these things. Don't get kind of caught up in, well, it was a really negative story, and then everything worked out, and Joseph was rich, so, hey, we like that, right? As Westerners, we like when somebody ends up very wealthy. We think that's the successful end of the story. But no, the point of the story, the reason Joseph's life was successful was not because he was wealthy. It's because even in the jail cell, he worshiped God. Even in bondage, he praised the Lord, and he worshiped. Because again, not every story is going to end like Joseph's story. The book of Hebrews tells us that there were those who were destitute and afflicted, tormented and persecuted, left wandering, living in caves, right? Sawn asunder, the Bible says, persecuted to the point of the shedding of their own blood. And we don't look at those stories and go, man, they didn't have as great an ending as Joseph, so it's not a great story. No, it's a powerful story because whether God blesses in one way or God blesses in another way, it's the God of the blessing that we're worshiping and we're praising him because he's using us for his glory. And so here I want to dive back into our story. Now, again, we're going to cover a lot of ground in the amount of verses that we're going to go over. We're not going to read all of them for time's sake, but our goal today is to cover chapter 42, 43, and 44. So obviously we're going to jump around a little bit, and I encourage you, if you have not read the entire account of Joseph, you can start in chapter 39 and you can read all the way through the story of Joseph. And so chapter 42 and verse 1. This is where we're going to be. So Genesis chapter 42 and verse 1. So turn there with me, please. Chapter 42, verse 1. I misspoke. I said 39. It's 37. It's the first chapter that talks with Joseph. As soon as I said that, I was like, that's not right. 39 is where he goes into Egypt. But in chapter 37, through the end of the book, you can read the story of Joseph. So I encourage you to do so. We're going to pick up our text, chapter 42, verse 1. Again, if you don't have a copy of God's word, there are Bibles around you. I encourage you to grab one. We want to read from God's word this morning because this is the foundation of what we believe and what we know to be true. So verse 1 of chapter 42. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look one upon another? And he said, behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence that we may live and not die. Now I want to pray and ask God to affirm his word in our hearts and minds as we go through this story. Father, we pray, Lord, that you'd give us wisdom and understanding. Lord, we do. We pray that you would open our eyes, our minds, our hearts to what you have for us today. And I pray that as we go through this narrative, that not only will we see the clear applications of the text that are made known to us that we can easily draw conclusions from, I pray that you would draw to our attention the personal applications that need to be made. Lord, I cannot in any way, shape, or form draw every application that needs to be made for every heart that is listening this morning. But you, by the working of your Spirit, can take these verses, this story, this message, and apply it to each person exactly as they need. And so, Father, again, I pray that you would work and be glorified. Lord, we do, as was mentioned in the video, and as we've prayed so often, we pray for our nation. Lord, we pray that our nation would, on a grand scale, turn towards Christ, trusting in you, seeking your wisdom. And Father, again, I'm so thankful for the many blessings we have in this nation. And I do believe that we are blessed and that we are a privileged nation. We have so much to be thankful for. Lord, in just my small experiences of seeing other places in the world, the level of provisions that we have in this nation are incredible. So many in our world go without. Not only in the sense of food and physical needs, but Lord, we are so blessed spiritually in this nation. Lord, we're gathered in a public place, in a building that's labeled a church, openly worshiping and praising you, preaching your gospel. We're going to leave here today, Lord, and as we walk out of these doors, we have no fear of immediate persecution from those around us. Many in our world, many nations, when people leave a church service, Lord, they have to be careful when they leave and how they leave. And in some cases, even stories I've heard of from a friend that when they were leaving church as he was growing up, stones were being thrown over the wall upon the people leaving church just because they wanted to gather and worship. Lord, when we hear these stories, I pray that it invokes within us a thankfulness and a gratitude for the nation in which we're in, the freedoms that we have. But I pray also, Lord, it would remind us that we do not worship, we do not gather because we are allowed to by the government that we are under. We gather and worship because your word says that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So, Lord, whether our nation declares it a freedom that we have to worship or whether our nation tries to take that away, we worship you regardless. Because you are our King. We are citizens of your heaven through Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that as we are in this world, that we reflect over the freedoms you give us and be thankful for them. But, Lord, help us not to take those freedoms for granted. So, Lord, bless this nation. But again, bless this nation as you see fit. Draw us close to you that we might honor you. And again, be with our leaders, our government. Give wisdom, understanding, and again, Lord, as a nation, may we see great revival as we turn to Christ. Father, we thank you for all that you're going to do, and we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So here we see, as we continue our story, the brothers return. The brothers return. Now, it's kind of interesting how this story unfolds, and many of you have studied the life of Joseph. So again, we're going to move through the text relatively quickly. I'm going to highlight some things through each chapter, and we'll try to make sure that we read the portions of the scripture so that we understand the narrative. But in chapter 42, we see the brothers are sent. The brothers are sent. Now, they are sent by Jacob to get food during the time of famine. The narrative moves from Joseph in Egypt back to Jacob, and the famine has begun. Now, we see this in chapter 41, right before our text, verses 54 through 57. We see that the famine has begun. And we read a verse, and it kind of gives us a picture of what's going on in verse 55 of chapter 41. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, what he says to you, do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all the lands. Now, what is the emphasis of the author in this text? It's driving home the point, the famine is severe. There's so many people that are wanting, and we said this before, we don't understand famine as other people in our world understand famine. We've never really, for the most part, as a nation, had to endure that level of literal starvation with no food. And as this is happening, people are coming to Egypt because the word is spreading. The news of resources in Egypt is spreading, and people from all over, including Canaan, where Jacob and his family are coming to Egypt. More specifically, they're coming to who? To Joseph. And do you see how God, again, is orchestrating all of this for his glory? Let's pause for a second. How is it that Joseph finds himself in a position to give this food, to open these storehouses? And by the way, there could be thousands of storehouses that were built up and stored grain in all of Egypt and the various cities. Some believe they've actually found archaeological evidence of storehouses that have collapsed in, that literally you just see in one area of Egypt, I think it's about 70 miles out of Cairo, there's just these little humps across this area. And it doesn't look like much to us. It just looks like little mounds of sand. But those at one time were actually storehouses, they believe, that collapsed in on themselves. And you can see when you uncover these things, there's actually brick made with straw and mud. That should sound familiar to us. Not made by the Hebrews in Moses' day, but made by the Egyptians who would have provided these storehouses. So thousands of storehouses are opened up for all of these people to come and buy grain. And the word has spread to Canaan. So how is it that Joseph was able to provide all of this resource, to have the wisdom to tell Pharaoh what to even do during the 7 years of plenty? Because he was sold into bondage. Had his brothers never sold him into bondage, he would not be in Egypt at this time, right? But see how God is working even in the things we don't understand, even in the circumstances we don't like. And so they're coming to Joseph. Pharaoh gives kind of an all-inclusive command. Whatever Joseph says, do. That means Joseph is in charge of everything related to this dispersing of the resources. So the brothers arrive in Egypt. And again, you can read all of chapter 42, and this is what's unfolding there. The brothers arrive in Egypt and come before Joseph, but they do not recognize him. Now, he is much older at this point. At the bare minimum, 20 years older than the last time they saw him. His appearance would be different, as many of us can to attest. We look a little different now than we did 20 years ago. Okay, we're not going to highlight in what ways you're different, but we all understand where I'm going, because I'm there too. But they go before Joseph, they don't recognize him. Now, another reason they may not recognize him is because, as we mentioned before, he may be completely clean-shaven. Which again would be very different than most Hebrews would look. His appearance would be different. His clothing would be different. He's adapted to Egyptian culture, being in the court of Pharaoh for at least 7 years now. So he's very much taken on, as we see even in the book of Daniel. What do Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, what do we know of them? They took on Babylonian culture, language, education, right? Their clothing, they took on certain parts of the culture that are absolutely fine. Nothing wrong with wearing the Egyptian clothes or speaking the Egyptian language. And so he's taken all this on. And so when they're before him, they don't even think for a second that could be Joseph. It doesn't even enter their mind. They could have most likely believed he's already died in persecution and bondage, being in such harsh conditions in Egypt all those years ago. So as they come before him, he also speaks harshly to them, the Bible says. He spoke also through a translator. So he's speaking a different language, and he could speak their language, but he chooses to keep his identity concealed. Now, as the text goes on, it's interesting. He accuses them of being spies, that they were sent as spies to take advantage of Egypt during the famine. He then tells them that as they say, no, we're not spies. We've come from our father. We're brothers. They actually say, we have one brother who's not with us anymore, meaning Joseph. They don't say died. They didn't say that word. They just say that he's not with us. And then they have another brother back home who is who? Who is the brother that's back at home? That's Benjamin, the youngest. And they say, no, we're not spies. We're here to get food. We want to buy food. We were sent by our father. And Joseph says, here's the only way I'm going to believe your story. I'm going to take Simeon, one of your brothers. I'm going to keep him in bondage. And you go home and you bring back Benjamin. And when you bring back Benjamin, that'll prove to me that you're telling the truth. And he gives them food. He lets them take the grain and they depart. But he tells them, you have to come back with Benjamin. Now, what's interesting is all this is unfolding. The guilty conscience that these men have carried for over 20 years still haunts them. We actually see Reuben reminds them of their sin against Joseph. Look at chapter 42, verse 22. We'll start in verse 21, actually, because this gives us an idea of their hearts behind this. And they said one to another, the brothers, we are very guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore, is this distress come upon us? I think that's when he was in the pit. Remember we said he was thrown in the pit? And what did the brothers do when Joseph was thrown in the pit? They sat down and did what? They had a meal. They're eating a meal while Joseph is wailing and crying out from the pit. And this verse gives me the reason why I think that's what's going on when he's in the pit. But they acknowledge, we didn't even hear him. We ignored it. Verse 22, and Reuben answered them saying, spake I not unto you saying, do not sin against the child? And you would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. Now Reuben, like the older brother would do, reminds them of their mistake. Come on now, some of you got older brothers, older siblings. You know what I'm talking about. You do something and like 5 years later, the older sibling's like, I told you. You should have listened to me. Now, I will give Reuben the benefit of a doubt. Reuben was the one that wanted to rescue Joseph, if you remember in our story. And he arrives at the pit and Joseph's already sold. So he's saying, guys, I told you, don't do this. So they're connecting in their minds all the difficulty that they're experiencing in this moment. Simeon being captured. Now they have to go back. What are they going to do? If they bring Benjamin back, maybe Joseph kills all of them. Maybe he imprisons all of them. They don't understand what's going to happen. And they're just wailing in this internal torment. And they connect it instantly to, because of what we did 20 years ago, this is what God's putting us through. Now, God does not say that's why this is happening. So this is their perception of it. Because some of you are thinking, man, but I did that thing 20 years ago and I repented of it and I'm still struggling. Don't let the guilt of forgiven sin keep you bondage today. Our conscience will stay with us. We'll always remember those sinful things we've done, that we broke God's law. We broke the trust of others and we hold that on. We hold on to that so tightly. And I understand that those things will never technically be gone or forgotten. But don't let the guilt of past sin that you've repented of keep you bondaged in the present. God wants you to be free and to walk free. We learn from our past. Amen? I pray we learn from the past mistakes and sin and all of that, but we need to move forward in Christ. These guys are at a point where they're not ready to move forward. They're still holding on to this. So what happens is the brothers return home with the grain, the food. Simeon's in bondage in Egypt. They return home and they tell Jacob all that took place. And they tell him they must go back with Benjamin to rescue Simeon. We got to bring Benjamin back to prove who we are, and then Simeon will be released. Jacob refuses. He says, that's not going to happen. He refuses to lose Benjamin. So the brothers do not return and they leave Simeon in Egypt in bondage. Now, you can't really blame Jacob for this. So far, he's lost Joseph, one of his beloved children. He's lost Simeon now, and they want to take Benjamin, the child of his old age, one he loves and treasures, and take him to Egypt. What is Jacob thinking? He's never coming home. None of you may come home. He says, no, I can't do it. That brings our attention to chapter 43. Chapter 43, verse 1. And the famine was sore in the land. So this is still continuing. And it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had bought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go again, buy us a little food. Jacob sends them back, but this time with Benjamin. After anywhere from a few months to possibly a year, one commentary said even up to 2 years. I personally don't think it was that long. I tend to think maybe more like 6 months, something like that. Maybe a year, however long it took for them to consume the food that they were able to bring back from Egypt the first time. The brothers need more food and they must go back. As Jacob struggled to let Benjamin go, Judah promises to take care of Benjamin, saying that if anything happened to him, he would carry the guilt forever. Now, isn't that interesting? Judah saying, if anything happens to Benjamin while we're gone, Dad, I'm telling you, I will bear the full responsibility for this. I will bear the weight of that. Could it be that in 20 years, Judah has grown to the degree, and he had his own issues, right? We talked about his issues back in chapter 38. But Judah's grown to the degree, and he looks back and he says, man, if I could do it differently, I wouldn't have put Joseph in bondage. I would have never suggested it. We would have pulled him out of the pit. We could have rescued him. And now, learning from his past mistakes, right? And praise God, God gives us the grace to do this. He says, I'm not letting anything happen to Benjamin. No, there's no way. He learned and wanted to do better by Benjamin. This tells me that Judah most likely is thinking, if only Joseph was alive, what could I do? How could I make it right? The brothers take double the money. And again, you're going to read this when you read it on your own. The brothers take double the money they need. And why is this? Because last time they went, they gave money for the food and then went to leave. What'd they find? The food was in the bags and all the money was back in the bags. And now they're concerned and they think, man, they think we stole this food. They think we robbed them. They're afraid of how Joseph will respond. As again, they thought maybe they stole the food. However, out of necessity, what happens? They return. So now we find, as they return, the brothers are tested. Now, the brothers being tested is actually in chapter 44. But we do need to back up just a little bit. Chapter 44, verses 1 through 13 is where we find the brothers being tested. They're accused of stealing. They're accused of stealing, but not the first time they took food, but in the second time they arrive. So let's just give you a little bit of, again, background in this. So they're tested and they're accused of stealing, but why is this? If you back up a little bit, we see here the brothers are invited to dine with Joseph on their second return. And the steward or the servant of Joseph tells them not to fear what happened before with the money being put back in the bags, because he was the one that put it back in the bags. So he's saying, don't fear when you go before Joseph for lunch. I'm paraphrasing. He's not mad at you. He's not going to take vengeance on you because I put the money back in the bag. Why did he do this? This is where we got to back up just a little bit back into chapter 43. 43, verse 23. And he said, peace be unto you. Fear not. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money, and he brought Simeon out unto them. So here we see, what does he say? Why did he put the money back in the bags? Why did he do that blessing for them? Because their God was with them. And not just their God, the God of their father Jacob. And we would continue it out. Many times in Scripture you hear the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. It's the patriarchal Godhead, the idea that they worship this Godhead, this Hebrew God, this true and living God, and they worship him, and that God works on their behalf. And here the steward, under Joseph's influence, has knowledge of this God. Isn't this amazing? What does this tell us about what Joseph was doing? He wasn't just overseeing an agricultural project. He was discipling those near him. He was sharing faith with those around him. He was making a difference in Pharaoh's courts. And again, why? Because God placed him there and he was going to take full advantage of that opportunity. So let's pause for a second. Where has God placed you? How can you use your everyday breath and conversation to make a difference in someone's life? And before you beat yourself up too long, we've all been there where we've gotten to the end of a day and we realized we were so focused on self, we never looked around us. We've all done it. We've all been there. But again, we don't beat ourselves up. We say, Lord, help me tomorrow to do better than I did on Friday when I'm at work. And so again, we see this happening. Simeon is released unto them. Man, it's a joyful time. When the brothers see Joseph, they present their gift. They bring all this to kind of honor him. They bow down and worship of him in a sense of honoring him and praising him, not worship like God, but giving him respect and reverence. We see this in chapter 43, verse 28. They're before Joseph. They're getting ready to have this meal. They're honoring him. Joseph says this in chapter 43, verse 28. And they answered, thy servant, our father, is in good health. I'm sorry. And they answered, yes. Thy servant, our father, is in good health, because he asked about how their father was. He is yet alive. And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance to him. That's like kind of giving reverence, giving awe, giving respect. Now, why does this sound familiar? This is a direct fulfillment of Joseph's dream. Chapter 37, verse 7, Joseph dreamed that his brothers would do this very thing. And they mocked him and ridiculed him and hated him for it. But here we see it's fulfilled. They don't realize it's Joseph. They don't realize what they're doing, but God is working. So here we see that they're before Joseph. They have this meal, and following the meal, Joseph tells his steward to put one of the silver cups that Joseph used, very expensive, into Benjamin's bag. Then, after they leave, he tells him, go after them and discover it and accuse them of stealing. This creates an opportunity for a moral choice. Do they abandon the younger brother for freedom? Also, through this experience, confession and restoration can occur. As the brothers are brought back to Joseph, Judah speaks up and tries to find a resolution, to which Joseph says that they can all go home. All the brothers can leave, but Benjamin has to stay in bondage. We see this in chapter 44, verse 17. Chapter 44, verse 17. And he said, God forbid that I should do so. But the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get ye up in peace unto your father. Saying, you can leave. All you got to do is leave me Benjamin. And what a moment. Chapter 44, verses 18 through 34, which is the end of the chapter, we see Judah speaks up on Jacob's behalf. Many times we say that he speaks up on Benjamin's behalf. That's not really accurate. He is kind of speaking up for Benjamin, but he's more speaking up for Jacob. Now, it's a longer passage, but I really want to read it together this morning. So again, just to kind of summarize where we're at, I know I'm giving you a lot of information. The brothers go for the second time to get food. While there, they offer a gift to Joseph. Joseph approves because he sees Benjamin. Their story is true. They're proven their identity. He already knows who they are, but he's kind of playing this game. Then, after they have a meal, they leave. Joseph says, put this silver cup in Benjamin's bag, catch him, and accuse him of stealing. And then I'm going to suggest that Benjamin stay and they can all go home. This is a chance for the brothers, specifically even Judah, to make a moral choice. Some have suggested maybe Joseph is giving them opportunity to prove they've grown. I think this is also an opportunity for restoration and healing to take place. Verse 18 of chapter 44. Then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh, powerful man. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead. Now this is the first time they've said to Joseph that Joseph died. Now, is that true that Joseph's dead? They don't know. Judah doesn't know if Joseph's alive or dead. But what's the assumption he makes? By now, surely he's died. Goes on to say this, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. Again, remember the special Joseph and Benjamin, the relationship they had with Jacob. And thou saidest unto thy servants, bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And thou saidest unto thy servants, except your youngest brother come down with you, you shall see my face no more. And it came to pass, when we came up unto thy servant, my father, and we told him the words of my Lord, and our father said, go again and buy us a little food. And we said, we cannot go down if our youngest brother be with us. Then will we go down, for we may not see the man's face except our youngest brother be with us. Why is that so important to see Joseph's face? Why does that matter? Because who's the only one that can approve the food being dispersed? Joseph. And thy servant, my father, said unto us, you know that my wife bare me two sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if you take this also from me, and mischief befall him, you shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servants shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. Now, what's all this, my servant, thy servant? He's showing humility. He's saying, Jacob, our father, is really your servant. It's a sign of humility. Now, isn't that interesting? What is that a fulfillment of? The second dream, that even Jacob is in submission to Joseph. Verse 32, for thy servant became surely for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, I shall bear the blame to my father forever. He's admitting, I've taken responsibility for Benjamin. Now, therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that should come on my father? Man, what is Judah doing here? Being faithful to his promise to Jacob, Judah is willing to sacrifice himself for Benjamin because he knows that losing Benjamin would break his father's heart and most likely cause him to die. Judah was the one that suggested selling Joseph into bondage, and now he is willing to be a servant to save his brother. And isn't it amazing how God works in our lives? H.I. Hester wrote this, the intercessory plea of Judah, explaining the grief this loss would bring their aged father, and offering himself for his youngest brother's release, is one of the most eloquent and touching speeches in literature. But as we think about this moment, Judah giving himself, willing to sacrifice himself and go into bondage for the rest of his life so that Benjamin can return home. Why? So yes, it'll bless Benjamin, but greater still, it'll bless Jacob. It'll bring joy to his father. This moment draws our attention to a descendant of Judah, to a man of Judah that will be born many, many, many years from this point, who will offer himself in the place of sinners, a man that will intercede for those that are lost and broken for the glory of the Father. He will die on a cross. He will be buried and rise again, setting free from bondage, from sin forever, those that trust in him. That man, of course, is Jesus Christ. The descendant of Judah who says, no, 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 Father, I'll take their place. Father, no, no, they can be set free from bondage. I'll die in their place. I'll take on that burden of sin. And just like Judah is willing to give his life to save Benjamin, his descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ in the line of Judah, will take our place on a cross. Why? So that we can go free. That we can be set free from the bondage of sin. I don't know about you, but I love that picture. And what a praise that we see it even back in Genesis chapter 44. We see the foreshadow of Christ. Finally, we see not only that the brothers are sent, the brothers are tested, and now we see the brothers are comforted. Chapter 45, turn there with me, please. Verse 1. Chapter 45 and verse 1. We're just going to read through verse 4 and do me a favor, stop at verse 4, all right? I know you're tempted to go to verse 5. We'll get there, but just stop at verse 4 with me. Chapter 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph." Like, think of that moment for a second. That's pretty crazy. They're hearing this for the very first time. He says, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt." Now stop there. Do you notice a couple things here? He asked a really important question. Is my father really alive? Now, he already asked them that twice. Why does he ask a third time? Because he's not sure if he can trust their answers. Right? He's like, "Hey, are you guys telling me the truth? Is he really alive? I just want to know. Is he alive? I know Benjamin's alive because I see him. That's why I believe he wanted Benjamin there, because he wanted to put his eyes on him. Did you do to Benjamin what you did to me? Was the favoritism that was shown to me put on Benjamin and you hated Benjamin for it? So you killed him or threw him in a pit or sold him to slavery? So I want to see Benjamin. I want to be able to trust that he's okay." Because not only did Jacob love Benjamin, Joseph and Benjamin seem to have a pretty close relationship as brothers. And then he says, "Is my father alive?" And notice their response. They couldn't even answer the question. You see, here we see that Joseph reveals his identity to them, and he's moved, I believe, by Judah's plea for Benjamin. He tells everyone to leave the room but the brothers. He says, "Everyone's got to go." And he reveals himself. As one author notes, the power of this moment is immense. In verse 2, it says, "And he wept aloud." He started to cry and weep. The author says, "Joseph cannot stop crying, and crying so loudly that his sobs are heard outside the room. Many people in the home, it seems, can hear him. News of what is happening is rapidly spreading through Pharaoh's household." Joseph's stoicism through all of these events has been impressive. But once the dam of his emotions burst, it breaks forth hard. It takes a while before he can control his tears. So the reason I wanted you to stop at verse 4, because I want you to think, what are the brothers thinking? What's going through their mind? Well, we know they were troubled at his presence. That means they were filled with anxiety and unknown. What do you think they looked like? What was the look on their face like when Joseph said, "I am Joseph"? Shock? Amazement? Fear? What do you think they thought the next words Joseph would say would be? Imprison them? Put them to death? "I'm your brother that you sold into Egypt. I'm keeping Benjamin and you're all put to death." I mean, just the level of fear and concern and unknown. 22 years have passed. Their guilt's weighing on them. And again, thinking, man, if Joseph could, he'd probably get even with us. But Joseph doesn't do any of that. Look at chapter 45, verse 5 through 7. Joseph reveals it was all of the Lord. "Now therefore," Joseph speaking to his brothers, "be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath a famine been in the land. And yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing or harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." You see what Joseph says here? He could have said anything in that moment. He could have taken his revenge. He could have got even. But instead, he pauses. Over 22 years, I can only imagine the amount of time he's contemplated all the things that God has done. Remembered those dreams. Remembered God's plan and purpose. And now his brothers are before him. He has every chance to get even. Some people think he did all this, the accusing him of stealing and holding Simeon because he was trying to get even, that he was being immature. I don't see that at all. I don't think that lines up at all with the character of Joseph. I think he understood the entire time. Remember, what did he name his children? He understood God was working. Joseph gives not words of vengeance, but words of comfort. He knows they have held a heavy guilt for what they did all those years ago, and he tells them to release the guilt. Remember, I mentioned a moment ago, Simeon reminded them of their sin against Joseph and how they did wrong. I didn't mention Joseph heard all of that. And they said it in front of Joseph. Why? Because they didn't think he could understand them because he was speaking through an interpreter. And he heard it, and he was so heartbroken over it, he left the room to weep. He understood they understand their sin. They are under the guilt and conviction of sin. He does not need to remind them of what they did wrong. He needs now to give them knowledge that there is forgiveness. So how was Joseph able to make that statement, to say, stop beating yourself up, stop being angry with yourself, God did this? Because he recognized everything he endured was not by the hands of his brothers, but by the hand of the Lord. In both verses 5 and 7, Joseph says that God sent him to Egypt to preserve life, specifically to preserve a remnant for Israel. He says, would you just stop? Stop beating yourself up. God was in this. Yes, as we said before, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And now I want you to know, you don't need to beat yourself up anymore. Basically what Joseph is saying, I forgive you. You're released from the guilt. And aren't you thankful that when Jesus calls us to repentance and we're under the conviction and weight of our sin and we know we've committed sin and we've repented of that sin, we go, Lord, this is sinful, this is wrong. We do need to be drawn to that point. We need to be reminded of our sin to the point of conversion. But when we repent, Jesus says, you can let it go. I forgive you. I forgive you. Chapter 45 ends, and we're going to wrap up here with this. Chapter 45 ends with Joseph sending his brothers to get Jacob and to return to the land where he will provide for them. He says, here, take all these possessions, these wagons, take all of this, go back, servants, the whole thing, and load up everything, all your children and all of Jacob's family and all the stuff, and bring it back. And I want to provide for you. You're going to have a place here. You're going to be provided for. You're going to be taken care of. And he brings them back to Egypt, specifically to the land that is called Goshen in the nation of Egypt. The brothers return and share the news with Jacob. But as many of us would do, it's news that is too good to be true. It's too good to believe. And then he sees the wagons and all that was sent and is overjoyed because his son that he once thought was lost is now alive and well. The joy of Jacob over the news that his son is alive draws our attention to the joy of our Heavenly Father over the news that someone who was dead in their trespasses and sins is now made alive in Christ. The picture that Jesus gives us of this joy is in the parable, or the passage rather, of the prodigal son. The father waiting and watching daily for the return of his son and overjoyed when he does come over the hill. What a blessing that we are able to be the ones that get to share the news with others, news that all of heaven rejoices with them as they discover eternal life in Christ. The same brothers that deceived their father and told him he was lost are the same brothers that God restores to the degree that they get to be delivered the news, Joseph is alive and well. And you and I, who were once dead in our trespasses and sins, now in Christ, we've been restored and redeemed. And now we get to go out into the world and tell others, there is a God that loves you, a God that died for you in the person of Christ. If you repent of your sins and trust Christ, you can be saved. And we can tell them all of heaven is rejoicing with you. What an amazing blessing. And I love that we see even glimpses of the ministry of Christ in the life of Joseph. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your love and grace. We thank you for the opportunity to gather around your word. We praise you, Lord, for the truth that we find therein, that even buried in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, in the story of Joseph, we see so many glimpses of the ministry in the life and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Lord, we often read stories like this and we wonder, who are we in the story? Are we Joseph? Are we Jacob? Lord, I think it's pretty clear who we are. We can be really harsh on the brothers and all that they did until we remember that we're just like them. And so, Lord, I pray that we'd recognize that while we have all fallen into sin, and many of us still carrying the guilt of that sin, maybe even reminded by those closest to us often of the guilt that we should carry, the sin that we've committed. We look at our lives and we see difficulties and trials and we automatically assume this is just punishment for what I did. And Lord, while it is true that the sins we commit will bear consequence, and so we may be enduring consequences of our own choices, I've met people and talked to people that really honestly believe that because they're going through a trial, that you're mad at them, that you hate them, that you're punishing them. I pray that we would not live in a fear of God to that degree, but that we would live in a biblically defined fear of God. We're not afraid of God as the heathens are, or those who don't know Christ are, because they are under judgment. We have a fear of God connected with the redemptive work of Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that we would come before you humbly, bowing ourselves before you as these brothers come to Joseph. And that through your grace, you forgive us. You lift us out of that guilt. You wash us clean by the renewing of our minds and the washing of the word. And you set us on that path to say, no, you are free. And so, Lord, thank you that you've redeemed us and washed us and cleansed us, that we are undeserving of it, but you give it to us freely by the cross. Now, Lord, as followers of Christ, I pray we'd go out into our areas of influence and make you known, that others can know that all of heaven rejoices when even one comes to Christ. Father, work in all of this as only you can. And again, we praise you for your word. If there's anyone here that needs to trust you today, I pray they'd come to know you before they leave this place, repenting of their sins and trusting in Christ alone. Again, we give you all the glory. Thank you for all that you continue to do. We want to worship you now, Lord, in response to what you're doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet this morning as we're led in a song of invitation? Whatever the application may be for you, whatever God may be speaking to you about, would you come and pray and seek his face? Maybe you want to say, Lord, thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for setting me free from that guilty conscience and washing me and making me new. Whatever it is that God is doing, would you respond as we sing?